following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Have you ever wanted something really, really bad? Mothers, fathers, anybody in the room, have you ever really, really wanted something? Whether it was an actual something you can touch, like a piece of clothing or a vehicle, or maybe it was something different, like a job that you really wanted this position, you really wanted the promotion, and your life kind of revolved around that for a little bit. You were so excited, had to have it, had to do whatever it took to get that until you got it. And maybe for some of us, you got it and it was great, or you got it and wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. But you remember the time, the effort, and how everything revolved around getting what you wanted. And my question today is, why don't we treat our prayer life the same way? Why do we sometimes come forward and pray, God, give me this, amen, and then we go on and do nothing about it? Today we're going to look at a prayer that you've heard before. It's a prayer that you probably prayed before, one of the most famous prayers in the Bible. We're all familiar with it. But I don't think you've learned how to pray this prayer before. I don't think we understand what this prayer is all about until we look at the parable associated with this prayer. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11, so if you want to turn in your Bibles there, you can go for it. This parable that Jesus tells helps us understand the story better. He gives us an illustration that here's my teaching point, but to help you understand this teaching point, I'm going to break it down with an illustration. And Jesus is doing this, and it's what we call an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus is telling us how to pray. But as we start out, I want us to look at the prayer we see in Luke chapter 11. The words will be on the screen here. Verse 1 says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Generally a prayer that you've heard before. It's nothing new. In fact, maybe you prayed this prayer even before you became a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe it was your football team before a big game, you would say this prayer. You know, it's a portion of what we see in Matthew chapter 6, known as the Lord's Prayer. And what I like about this is it was a regular day. Jesus just got up and started praying. These disciples saw him praying and saying, you know what, if we're going to follow what he does, we should probably learn what he's doing. And they say, hey, you know what, John taught his disciples how to pray. Why don't you teach us how to pray? And so Jesus says it's very simple. Just say, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." If you're anything like me, sometimes your prayer time doesn't start off with hallowed, reverent, holy, a sign of respect. Great and holy are you. A lot of times it comes, "Here, God, here's my needs," or "God, here's your chores for the week. Make sure you get these done and then get back to me." And hopefully that's not how we approach our prayer time. But a lot of times we go right into, "Here's what I need, here's what I need," rather than spending some time saying, "God, you're worthy of our praise. You're an incredible person. Thank you for the relationship I have with you through Jesus Christ. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Pray for God's kingdom to come. Will God's kingdom eventually come on this earth? Absolutely. In the end times, we see that God will rule and reign here on earth, and that's going to happen. But we need to pray for God's will to be done in our lives. So, yeah, God, I'm about to offer up some requests to you. But before we do that, please let your will supersede anything I'm about to ask. God, let your will be done in my life. Not only let your will be done in my life, but change my will to your will. God, help me want the things that you want. Help me to do the things you want me to do. May your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Listen, we're good at this one. I can almost skip over this. We know what to do. God, here's what I need. I need boom, boom, boom. Take care of this, that, and please be with me. We've got this down, and in fact, if you're a new believer, if you've been a believer a long time, we've got a great resource out at our Welcome Center called Our Daily Bread, and it's a little one-page devotional that kind of gets you going for the day. It takes somewhere between 30 and 40 seconds, so I'm not asking a lot of time. If you don't have a devotional, grab one on your way out and just start a quiet time with God with our daily breads. It says, "Forgive us our sin." So powerful in asking God to forgive our sin. Now, at the point of salvation, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. All your sins are forgiven. There's nothing that can keep you from Jesus Christ. Once your sins are forgiven, you're covered. But there's something powerful about the restoration experience of confessing your sin to God. Confessing our sin to one another. Hey, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. Forgive me. God, I'm sorry for those things that I'm doing wrong. Forgive me. And there's something powerful about it, because when you start praying, God, forgive me for this, guess what you want to do less of? That. So pray, God, forgive me of my sins, and help me to forgive those who are unforgivable. As believers, we need to offer forgiveness to anyone who sinned against us. Doesn't mean we have to be best friends with them, but we have to offer, and we need to forgive those who have need forgiveness. And finally, it says, lead us not into temptation. And I get confused with this verse. I don't understand it, because I see in James 1:13, it says God cannot tempt, nor can he be tempted. So how would God lead us into temptation? Like, God, I know yesterday you led me into temptation, but today don't lead me into temptation. What is he saying here? You know, I think it's more of an experience that God, lead me not into temptation. God, change my heart so much that when I go through temptation, it's not temptation, because I don't want any part of it. God, let me see this sin for as bad as what it is, and let me want to have nothing to do with that. So that when I come over here, I'm no longer led into temptation. This isn't temptation no more, because I want nothing to do with that. God, keep that sin away from me, and maybe lead me not into temptation as more of a change my heart, so I'm not tempted by that anymore. That's our scripture reference for today. That's how we're told to pray. It's very simple. Like I said, it's something you've probably learned today. Don't start getting your stuff together. I got another 45 minutes of things I want to say, so please sit in and get comfortable. We've got lemonade and cookies, because I know you'll be hungry when I'm done, and you can grab those on the way out here. But he takes this parable and says, listen, these things that you've just heard, and many of us in this room have heard this before, I want to change the way you look at this. I want you to see this for how God really views it. And what's so beautiful about this, this isn't my opinion on the verse. This is Jesus' teaching on these verses. And here's what he said, starting in verse 5. It says, and he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. This is a parable. This did not actually happen. This is not a story that is a true story. It's an illustration to get the point across that Jesus is trying to make. And he says, suppose you guys have this friend that comes to you and visits with you. And you can imagine the time of Jesus. They would say, hey, eventually I'm going to come see you someday. They didn't send an email. They didn't make a phone call. Didn't send a text message and say, hey, I'll be there at 9 p.m. Didn't order pizza when they got there. Didn't have a 7-Eleven or a 24-hour McDonald's. Didn't have any of this. And so they just show up. And this guy didn't have any food. And because of the time and the day and age that they were in, it was so rude not to have food for your guests. They were traveling. They were tired. And it would be completely inappropriate not to feed your guests. And so this friend has nothing. So he goes to his other friend's house and he says, listen, I don't have any food. I just had neighbors stop in. I need some food from you. Can you give me 3 loaves? I know it's late. I know it's maybe midnight, but can you give me 3 loaves? I've got a great set of neighbors. We've lived in 2 different locations since we've been here in Columbus, and I have the best neighbors. Like, they're always like, hey, if you need any help, I'm here for you. If you need any tools, I've got all the tools. And I'm like, listen, I've got a strong back, so if you need anything carried, like, I can carry that. But other than that, like, I'm not handy. I don't have tools. I changed my brakes this past weekend, and I broke off a pin, and I took it in, and they said, wow, I've never really seen someone break this before. And so that's just where I live. Like, I'm not a handyman, but I love trying. And so our neighbors have been so good to us. In fact, one neighbor said to the new neighbor, we only have a neighborhood of 8 people, eight houses, and there's only one other family that has kids. And so it's mostly people that have their kids are out of the house. And so I heard one neighbor say to another, said, man, I'm so glad the Leewalds have moved in. Our neighborhood is alive. Yeah. You know what she was saying. Y'all loud. And yes, we're probably going to kick a soccer ball in your backyard. We're probably going to hit a baseball in your backyard. You're going to hear us yelling at the kids, screaming at the kids. That's just what it is. You're going to hear us, but we want to be a good neighbor. I want to get to know my neighbors, and I've met 7 out of the 8 so far and just got one more to meet. I want them to know that they're welcome here at the church. I'd love them to come and check it out, and I want them to know about Jesus. And we love our neighbors, but I tell them up front, I have very little to offer. That wasn't a joke. Our neighbors have been so good to us. There was a time in our old house where I was cutting down a 40-foot tree with a chainsaw, and it's about 10 feet up in the air. Branch comes at me. I jump out, jump over the chainsaw, almost cut off my arm, blah, blah, blah. My neighbor lovingly comes over to me and says, Scott, you need to call a professional, buddy. Like, you can't do that. There's times our new neighbors have helped us fix things, but I'm calling all the time because I always mess things up and I want to ask them, hey, you know, is this the way I do this? Like, I want to do it. I don't want you to do it, but is this the way I do this? And more often than not, the neighbors are like, Scott, just get out of the way. Let me take care of this. And we're so blessed. But I'll tell you what, if I went to one of my neighbors and I said, hey, can I borrow a tool? And they said no, I wouldn't argue with them. I'd say, hey, I completely understand. I've got nothing to give to you. I understand. I'll go buy one at the store. You know, I'll take care of it myself. But we see here, the first response is kind of the same here. In verse 7, the neighbor answers and says, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Neighbor says, I can't. It's too late, and it's a good response. Like, it's legitimate. It was late at night. They probably didn't have this huge 5-bedroom house. It was probably one room that they are all sleeping in, very small. They would have had kids in there. Maybe even some of the young animals would have stayed in there, and the last thing you want to do is wake up a baby animal or wake up a baby and cause commotion. So he had a legitimate response and said, I can't. I'm not going to get up. You need to go home and worry about your problem the next day. And I think about this neighbor and the contrast we see to how God views us. In Matthew 11:28, I see God saying, come to me all who are weary, and I will give you rest. On one hand, we have a neighbor that says, leave me alone. I don't have time for you. And God says, listen, I know people are going through difficult situations. Let me take care of it. Let me give you the rest. Come to me all. God's big enough, he can take care of all our needs. He can take care of all of us. We see Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, says, make your request made known to him. The neighbor says, don't make your request now. I don't got time for this. Where God says, listen, make your request made known to me. Like, I'm God. Like, I can handle it. I may not say yes, but at least make your request made known to me. Psalm 46:1. It says, I am your refuge. The neighbor said, I am not your refuge. You go find help somewhere else. Where God says, come to me. I'm your refuge. I'm your help in times of danger. And anytime you're going through something, whether it's sinful, not sinful, God is there for you. Sometimes we think we've done stuff so bad that we got to run and hide from God. And God's this loving Father. It says, yes, you've messed up, but I love you. Come to me. Don't go to the world. Don't go to the bar. Don't go to anywhere else. Come to me. We'll figure this out. And it may be bumpy on the way, but we're going to get it figured out. And we see God in contrast to where this neighbor was. When we can't get the help we need, sometimes we go to bed hungry. And that's what I would have done. I would have went home, said, hey, I'm still a great neighbor of mine. Even if we can't work this out, we're good. And I think this is some places where we spend our spiritual life. We offer some of the weakest prayers imaginable. I've done it, and maybe some of you have done it before. We offer up prayers to an all-powerful God, like he's a neighbor. God, if you can do this, that would be really good. And God's like, do you understand I'm God? Like, what do you mean? Like, I spoke things into existence. What do you mean, like, if I can? Because we don't see God for who he is sometimes. And we offer up weak prayers. God, thank you for these French fries. And can you just see God's face, like, shaking his head? Like, what's wrong with these stupid humans? You're thankful for these greasy potatoes? Look at the things I've made. Look at the beauty of the universe. Look at the complexity of your body. Look at all the things that I've given you. I have a relationship with you through the Son, Jesus Christ. And you're thankful for French fries? You know, what about God? This is one of mine. God, give me a good day. I imagine God just looking at me like, Scott, you're alive. Like, there's breath in your lungs. I've created this universe for you people. You have a relationship with me. Every day is a good day. What do you mean, give me a good day? Imagine God's counting to 10, like getting frustrated with us, but he's perfect and holy, so he's not. But this parable is about to introduce the correct way to approach God in prayer. And if you came in today praying those prayers, I pray that today you stop praying those weak prayers and you start approaching God the way we see in verse 8. Verse 8 says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Isn't this where we all want to live? Like, God, give me this. Like, we want the name it and claim it. Like, God, give me a new car, and then he gives it to you? That's not true. Unless it is. You know, I remember very clearly about 12 years ago, my wife and I were only been married for a couple years. We had a young son. We had one car. We couldn't afford those French fries we were so thankful for, much less a new car. But we started praying. We were dumb. We were young. And after about a month, God gave us two cars to choose from. I tell people he didn't give me the triple black Mustang convertible that was new. He gave me an 11-year-old Escort and a 10-year-old GMC Jimny, and we got to choose which car we wanted. God supplied our needs. God supplied our wants. Did not supply our wants. Supplied our needs. And this is the same God that we have interaction with. You know, I'm amazed. I heard this story, and it's, you know, a little illustration that we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to be walking around, and we're going to see this huge room. And there's going to be all kinds of wonderful things in there. My pontoon boat's going to be in there. And we're going to get up there, and we're going to see it, and we're going to ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's this room? And he goes, oh, that's just stuff I wanted to give you, but you never asked for it. Now, listen, I do not believe in the name it and claim it. I'm not saying, listen, if you want something, God's a genie in the bottle, just rub him. He'll give you what you want. And if you want a bigger house, if you want to influence more people, if you want to do this, just name it and claim it. That's not true. That's a false theology. That is not true. But God says, listen, I'm going to supply your needs. And I'm going to ask for things anyway. If I'm asking for the wrong things, God's not going to answer that. But I'd rather ask in a couple different ways than not ask at all. God, supply our needs. You know, I think about my children. I love my children. I want to give them great things. You know, if we're at the gas station and they ask for candy, I know it's not good for their teeth, but chances are I'm going to buy it for them. Like, I want to give them things. Now, if my kid comes to me and says, hey, I want a shotgun so I can play in the backyard, I'm not going to buy it for them, okay? They're not ready for that. That's not a smart decision. And there's things they want that we can't afford that I'm just not going to give to them. But you know what? I want to take care of my children. I want to give them good things. And think about our loving Father and how much he wants to do the same for us. And it says that this neighbor got what he wanted, got the bread, not because they were friends, but because of his impudence. An impudence, a lack of sensitivity to what is right, without respect or modesty. This guy said, listen, I'm getting this bread. I ain't going home. If you want me to bang on the door and wake everyone up, that's fine, but I ain't leaving until I get what I need. And it says the neighbor said, not because we're friends I'm going to give this to you, but just simply because I know you ain't leaving until I give it to you, and I don't want you to wake everyone up, so here's the bread. Is God calling us to be annoying Christians? Absolutely not. But impudence, a lack of sensitivity to what is right. Now listen, let me tell you what we're talking about here. We're not talking, hey, big guy upstairs, I need you to take care of this, bro. No. We approach God with humility, but we also approach him with boldness. And sometimes it's not as nice as sitting down and going through the adoration, the confession, the thanksgiving, the supplication, the Acts prayer. Sometimes it's not simply just coming forward and kneeling down, but sometimes it's like, God, I need your help. Like, God, I'm in a bad situation. Unless you step in, there's chaos. And sometimes we come to him and we just got to cry out to him and say, God, I need you. God, I need your help. Come, please. And that's the lack of sensitivity I'm talking about, where it wouldn't seem modest. It wouldn't seem like the right kind of prayer because you didn't start off with, hallowed be your name. We definitely respect, but we also come to him asking. We come to him in boldness. He got what he needed because of his boldness. Now let me look at this. The neighbor did not sin. The neighbor did not do anything shady. He was just bold in his ask. He was bold and persistent in his ask. So what if we're called to pray this way? Is it going to change your prayer life? If you're called to pray for bold things, and Jesus gives you the example of how to approach the Father through boldness, we should walk out of here no longer praying these weak prayers that we talked about. God, give us a good day. God, help me to get along with people. We should be praying big, bold prayers. You know, boldness is not hesitating or fearful in the face of actual or possible danger. Courageous or daring. You're called to be courageous or daring in your prayer life. Anybody ever told you that before? Be courageous and daring in your prayer life. Not only in our prayer lives, but I think our Christian lives as well. I think probably 50 years ago, it was easy to be a bold Christian. It was easy to stand up for what was right because that was the majority. In this post-Christian nation we live in, that means Christians are now the minority. We used to be the majority. Now we're the minority. We're no longer as influential as we used to be. It's a little harder to be bold standing up for what is right. But we've got to call right, right. We've got to call wrong, wrong in love. We've got to be bold in love. John 13:35 tells us that you will know, that the world will know that you're my disciples based upon your love. So how do we balance, like, I got to call wrong, wrong, and I got to love? How do we balance that? Well, you know, it's not, hey, your sin is so wrong, and here's what's wrong with sin, and all these sinners are going to hell. And guess what? Your sin sent you to hell, too, if it weren't for the grace of Jesus Christ. And so what we do is not that we call out sin, and this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, but you say, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect, but I believe his word to be true. And his word says that's wrong, and if his word says that wrong, then I have to agree that that's wrong. Wrong is wrong, right is right. Be bold and stand up for what it says in Scripture. In love. So we're told to be bold. What does boldness look like? Is boldness something where, God, give me what I need, and then the next day you're like, I've already been bold, so I don't have to be bold again? Like, how often do we stay bold? What does it look like? Well, first of all, what are we going to be bold in? Specifically, this talks about being bold in our prayer lives. You know, our prayer lives are something that builds our relationship with Christ. And when you first start praying, maybe you don't know how to. It seems kind of weird, like I'm talking, but is anybody listening? Like, what's going on? But after a while, you start communicating with the Lord. It's an amazing, powerful thing. You start to tell him, you start to talk to him, but then you start to be a little quiet. You start to hear him not audibly say things, but just lay things on your heart. Where you're just quiet, you're still, and he lays something on your mind. Something that you know you're not smart enough to figure out, but he lays something on your mind. And he speaks to you. That's a two-way communication we have through prayer, that yes, we send those requests up to him, but we also listen with that still, small voice of what he's trying to tell us. We pray because it helps us overcome temptation. Now, I believe there's people in this room that aren't going to pray to overcome temptation because you don't want to overcome it. You're enjoying the temptation you're going through. And you want to have this little area of your life where you're tempted and you have this area, but you still come to church and you still want to serve the Lord, but you don't want to overcome that temptation because it's too much fun. When you pray to overcome temptation, guess what? God can answer that prayer. God can change your heart. God can make it so impactful that you stay away from that. And maybe you fall or whatever, but you stay away from that as much as you can. You can overcome that temptation. Keep praying about it. Keep praying about it. You know, prayer is one of our weapons of attack. You know, there is a spiritual battle going all around us. You know, there really are demons. There really are angels fighting back and forth all around us. You find it weird that maybe on Sunday mornings are the only day you wake up really tired? You know, the car won't start on a Sunday morning. You think that's coincidence? You and the wife get in the car and start fighting. Well, that's probably every day, but that's different. Man, there's spiritual warfare all around us. And prayer is a weapon that we can use. You know, I like what it says about prayer, and this is probably our favorite verse in James chapter 4, verse 2. It says, you don't have because you don't ask. Amen? We don't have because we don't ask. You got to ask God. And then we get to verse 3. And it says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongfully to spend it on your passions. That $1 million you're praying for, you have not because you ask not. Well, you're asking for the wrong thing. God knows what you do with the $1 million, and that's why he ain't going to give it to you. So what things do we pray for? Hey, Scott, you've talked for a few minutes that we're supposed to have bold prayers and we shouldn't pray for this, but what should we pray for? And I see throughout Scripture, mostly we pray for the way we live, for Christian living. We pray for Christian living. We make bold prayers for Christian living. You know, in a few verses we see here in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, it says, pray for the wayward believer. If you've got a son, a daughter, a grandkid, a family member, a mom, dad, or grandparent who is a believer, who is no longer living for the Lord, make some bold prayers for them. Make some bold prayers. God, bring them back. God, put something in their life that rocks their world that would bring them back to you. I've got a pastor friend who lives in Michigan, and he did not live for the Lord 18 through 25 years old. And about those ages, somewhere around there, he was a believer, grew up in the church. His dad was the pastor of the church. He is now the pastor of the church. But for about 5 or 6 years, he was living the most worldly possible life you could live. And he would come home at 2, 3, 4 a.m. And one night he saw his parents there on their knees at the couch praying, and he listened to them, and he heard prayer something like, God, take our son Tom home. God, bring him into heaven. If he's not going to be a good witness for you and he's going to ruin his testimony and ruin other people's lives, God, take him home. And it said it rocked Tom's world. Like, he couldn't believe his parents were praying for his death. And I'm not saying that's a prayer you should pray, but that is a bold type of prayer. God, if he ain't going to do anything for you, take him home. Now, things worked out for Tom, and he's pastoring a large church up there in Michigan. But what a bold prayer by family. A bold prayer. Ephesians 3:16 tells us that we should pray for strength and endurance. God, I'm living this Christian life. I'm doing the right things, but I'm facing temptation. God, keep me going. Give me the strength. Give me the endurance to keep doing what I need to be doing. Colossians 1:9 says that we may know his direction. God, I've got this job opportunity. It looks good. I want to say yes, but what is your will in this situation? God, I see this other person over here that I want to date. Is this the person you want me to date? God, we want to buy a house. Is this the house you want us to buy? God, we want to do these things. Is this what you want for us? James 5:14 says, pray for the sick. Ask for healing. You know, this is such a powerful thing we do on Wednesday nights for the pastor's Bible study. We get together and spend the first 10, 15 minutes just lifting up prayer requests. Praying for this person's cancer, praying for this person's hospital visit, praying for this person's sickness, and just lifting up the needs of the sick and those in need. Matthew 6:13 says, pray for protection. God, keep me safe. When you're traveling, what you're doing, God, keep me safe. God, protect us. And these are some of the types of conduct prayers that we can pray. But if we pray those prayers, we need to pray them in the form and fashion that we approach God. Admit that we're in a position of need. How many of us like to be in a position of need? Probably very few. We all like to be in the position where we're the ones giving the help. We like to be the boss, not the one asking for help. But when we come to God and we ask from a position of need, it changes our prayer life. When we come to him from we come to him from desperation versus comfort. Because when you're comfortable, you got everything you need, everything is going well in your life. A lot of times we just take a step back and say, God, I got this covered. Don't really need you right now. I think you're there for me. Thank you for my salvation, but I'm good right now. As opposed to when something happens in your life, when you find God and you're in a place of desperation, you're in a place where if God doesn't step in, something bad's going to happen. When you're in a place of desperation, it leads to action. Comfort leads to lazy. Desperation leads to action. And you do something. You start, probably your lowest point in your life is when you spent the most prayer time with God, the most bold prayer time with God. God, heal this person. God, fix my life. God, change my heart. And we see this, that God, through a lack, through a part of desperation, will lead us to action. You know, we'll see that persistent knock. I experienced that with my five-year-old. Dad, 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 dad. And eventually you just give in, you press pause, and what do you need? Hi. Should have stopped at three. No, I'm just kidding, just kidding. We love all four of our children. That persistent knock. A loving seek, God, that I want to know you. I'm so desperate to know you, to understand you, to communicate with you, to really know you. And probably in our darkest times are where we ask the boldest prayers. God, I know I've messed up, and I don't deserve for you to fix this. But would you fix it anyway? And what if we started praying those bold prayers in good times? What if we started praying bold prayers in good times? You know, we used to have a person on staff by the name of Andrew Segre. He was one of our youth pastors, and he was very bold at asking for free stuff. And so we go to these conferences, these youth conferences, and he would walk away with free T-shirts, free coffee mugs, free curriculum for teaching. He just got all this free stuff, and finally I got frustrated with him. And I said, you know what, I'm going to start doing the same thing. And we had this competition, who would come home with the most free stuff. And when you're at a conference, most of the time they're going to say, no, you can't have this. You can buy it, but you can't have it. But if you keep asking enough times, eventually you're going to get some stuff. And so we came home with bags and coffee mugs and this and that. And he's tend to have more stuff than I did. And that frustrated me. Not that I'm competitive, but I am. And so at the end of the week, this crew was from California, and they had set up a beautiful stage design with three couches on it. And the theme of the conference was, hey, sit down and have a conversation. And I was talking about how we need to network as believers, how we need to network with God and spend time on the couch with God. And I thought to myself, what are they going to do with those couches? And I asked them, I said, listen, did you buy these couches or are you renting them? And they said, we bought them. I said, great, how do I get them? And they said, well, ask this person, this person. Well, finally, about five people down the line, they said, do you have a church van? I said, yes, we do. And we ended up with the couches. And to this day, it is still the biggest thing out of the competition for the two of us that one of us has received. You have not because you ask not. Okay, so we're supposed to pray and act with boldness. But what kind of boldness? A persistent boldness. Persistent. We don't come boldly one time to the Lord and say, God, you didn't answer. It's a persistent boldness. It's a week in, week out, day in, day out, persistent boldness. It's continually to exist over a period of time despite difficulty. Guys, sometimes life is not easy, and you're well aware of it. But staying persistent is so important. I like to think about it when you lose your keys. And if you live at the Leewald household, this happens about every other day. Can you imagine if you looked for your keys under the couch, they weren't there, and then you called in and said, hey, I can't find my keys, not coming to work today. We wouldn't even think about that. We wouldn't stop looking. Nothing else would matter until we found our keys. But sometimes in our prayer lives, we just look one time like, God, bold prayer, and I'm done. Or God's saying, no, you need to be a little more persistent. Maybe this is a process that I want to take you through so you can learn something through the process. Yes, I'm going to take care of you in the end, but I want you to go through the process so you can learn. And it's easy to be persistent and also consistent. As followers, we must remain persistent and consistent in our prayer life. You know, I like to think about it at baseball. I had a great day at the baseball field yesterday. I love watching my kids play baseball. But every once in a while, you see one kid hit a home run. What does every kid after that kid want to do? They want to hit a home run. Everyone was cheering for him. It was exciting. And so you have kids that should not be swinging for home runs that strike out because they wanted a home run. Instead of hitting a single after single after single after single, just little things which add up to more runs. You know, we do this in our Christian life here at the church. Little things add up to big things. I think of our youth department, our children's department. You know, youth leaders, they come in every week, come in for about 2 hours. Hey, I want to lead a small group with the kids. I want to teach them about Christ. I want to pray with them. Do you know what those youth do at the end of the service? Do you think they get up and say, hey, thank you, youth leader. You have really impacted my life, and I appreciate all you do. You know what they do? They go, peace out, and they're gone. But these youth leaders come every week, hitting singles after single after single, and then after a few months or a few years, you see that kid make a decision for Christ. And you see that kid serving in the church. You see that kid bringing his family, bringing his friends, and you see those little singles, single after single, made a huge impact for the kingdom. And so that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have consistency in our prayer life. This prayer, again with this prayer, again with this prayer, these little prayers add up to make a big difference for the kingdom. Not only are we supposed to be consistent and persistent, but I would say be expectant. A person who anticipates to receive something. When we pray, we're not just rolling the dice and seeing what happened. But if we are praying in the right way, we should be expectant to receive. We should be expectant that when we knock on the door, God is going to be there to answer it. Because I am asking not for myself, but I am asking for the betterment of the kingdom. But I know there's some people here not in the greatest of situations. That you've been asking, you've been expecting, and you keep waiting, and God has not answered yet. And it reminds me of a popular song by Toby Mac that's on the radio these days. It's called It Ain't Over Yet. And the chorus goes, I know your heart been broke again. I know your prayers ain't been answered yet. I know you're feeling like you've got nothing left. But it ain't over yet. It ain't over yet. So move, keep walking, and let me add, keep praying. Because yes, you may be in a difficult time, but it ain't over yet. You keep moving, you keep praying, you keep asking God, because we need to see God for who he is as a loving father. Yes, I believe that people will spend an eternity in hell, even though God's a loving father. God is a loving father who desires this relationship with us, desires the best for us in our spiritual life, but we have a God who loves us, and he says, make your requests known to me. You know, about the same time we prayed for that car, my wife said, I want to pray for our kids to grow up in a Christian school. And the great theologian I was, I laughed. I said, that's not going to happen. We're in the outskirts of Detroit, a border city. I said, we can homeschool, but we don't have money. I wouldn't even consider a Christian school. Well, 3 years later, a couple months before my oldest kid was to start kindergarten, we moved here to Genoa Township. And we started attending Genoa Baptist Church, and we started attending Genoa Christian Academy. If it weren't for the prayers of my wife, you would not have to be sitting in your seat listening to me talk today. There was an amen right here. It might have been Curtis. Right there, I'm coming for you. We'll leave this section of the altar open for you. You can come right there. My wife's the queen of prayer. Persistent and expectant. But we don't pray because we don't believe. We don't pray because we don't believe. One, we don't believe that God wants to hear from us, or we don't believe that he can or will do what he says he'll do. And I think about a Muslim population who will sit down and pray 5 times a day versus a Christian population who lacks belief because we don't pray. And so I don't know what your experience with your father was here on this Father's Day. Maybe some of you had a great relationship with your father like I do, or he was always there. I'm so proud of you, son, and along with the belt sometimes and the discipline because I know he loved me and this is going to hurt him more than it hurts me. My dad never said that, never. And I appreciate it because if your dad said it, they didn't mean it. But whether or not you had a good relationship with your earthly father should not impact how we see our heavenly father. Our loving heavenly father that goes on and uses these next couple verses in kind of a crazy little illustration to help us understand. In verse 9 he says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if your son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He uses this crazy illustration to say, listen, you're evil, and you know how to give good gifts. How much more does your loving heavenly Father, who gave the greatest gift through his Son Jesus Christ to us, how much more does he want to give to us? And we need to change our approach of how we see God. If we see God as a deistic kind of approach where he created and he just left everything to go and anything can happen, what happens? But God takes a step back and says, world, you go for it and figure it out yourself. I created, but you're on your own. Instead of seeing God for who he really is, a God who wants a relationship with each and every one of us. But we can't get until we ask. So Jesus used this far-stretched illustration to get the point across, and the point is he meets the needs of his children through bold prayers.